through that passage a moment ago. Let's just take a moment and pray together. Father, I pray that all of the words that I speak would be words that come from your fatherly heart. And Lord, I pray that all of us now would open our hearts to receive what it is that you would want to speak into them this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now, as many of you know, I am someone who gets the train up and down to Belfast several times every week, and many of you know that because we happen to meet each other on the train. We become train buddies. I'm looking around, I see some of you that I happen to share journeys with every week, and I have to say it is always a lovely thing. It is always a really great pleasure and privilege just to have half an hour with someone and just to be sitting there and get to know them a little bit better and share life with them a little bit better, and just to really form those bonds that we don't always get time to do on a Sunday, when Sundays can be quite busy. But I was joking with some people recently that there are some days when there is only one seat on the train that I ever want, and it is this one. I call it the antisocial seat. There's only one of them in every train. I know where it is because I make a beeline for it some mornings. In fact, there are some mornings when I will set the alarm 6 or 7 minutes early just to make sure I get this seat. And because, you know, there's competition for this seat on the train. And Nigel was reminding me earlier of the irony of all of this, and the TransLink's strapline or motto is better connected. Well, not when I'm in the train, it's not. So this is the seat that I make a beeline for some days. And do you know what? Sometimes we all just need a wee bit of solitude, don't we? Sometimes we just need a little bit of time to ourselves, maybe at the start of the day or the end of the day or whatever it will be. And you know, if you're anything like me, you might remember that at the beginning of the pandemic, there were some things there that were almost like a blessing to us. You know, we were able to just balance our lives a little bit more, just to get rid of some of the kind of manic activity in our lives a little bit more. And that was okay at the very beginning. But then, you know, as time went on, what did we learn? We learned that we cannot do life on our own. A little bit of solitude is needed sometimes just for us all to hit the reset button in our lives. But it is not a way of life. It is not a way for us to live our lives. And that is because you and I, like every single human being on this planet, we were actually made for community. And the Bible tells us that right back at the very beginning of the story in Genesis, after God created Adam, the first man, he declared that it is not good for man to live alone. And so he created Eve, the first woman. And I think one of the points that we sometimes overlook about all of that is that God did that because he wanted life on earth to be like life in heaven. Because life that we have on this earth in relationship with each other actually reflects the very essence of who God is: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his essence, in his very being, in who he is, God is relational. And so when he says in Genesis 1, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us," he's saying here, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let relationships be baked in to human nature. Now, the reality is that you and I and everyone we know has lots of different relationships. There are many communities that each of us are part of. Our communities come in lots of different shapes and sizes, don't they? We can have our earthly families here on earth. They are a very important part of our community. We can have family units, the more extended family, very important as well. We have our friendship groups. We have our work colleagues. We have, maybe clubs or societies that we are part of. There might be groups that you belong to and you're part of them because you have a shared interest with other people in life. But you know, the Bible is really, really clear to us that in all of the relationships we have in life, in all of the communities that we are part of in life, that we are made first and foremost for relationship with God. That is why every single one of us was made. We were made to enjoy relationship with God. And we know the story, we know how it goes. That relationship was broken because of our bad attitudes to that relationship, thinking we could do whatever we want, not obeying, doing our own thing, etc. All those things that the Bible calls sin. But God gave us a way back to fix that relationship and to be brought back into relationship with Him when Jesus Christ went to the cross to take upon Himself all of that sin that we had committed and that had broken that relationship with God in the first place. And He took it upon Himself to deal with it once and for all through His sacrifice. And that allowed us to come back into relationship with our Creator. Now, we're called back into relationship with our Creator. We have a way back into relationship with our Creator. But it is not just any old relationship that we have with the Lord. The relationship we were always intended to have is set out in John 1, verse 12. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, that is Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God. The whole reason why we exist is because God wanted us to be part of His eternal family. The miracle of the fact that we have a way back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even though we've committed so many sins, is that still God gives us the right, the privilege to be called children of God. That is how much He loves us. That is why it says in Ephesians 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Everyone in this room who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is part of God's family. And that is your primary identity. First and foremost, that is who you are. You are part of God's family. And that family has a name. It is called the church. The church is not a building. It's not something we attend every week. The church is this, what we're doing now. The church is a community, a body of believers. It is a family, a spiritual family that we belong to. It is the family of God. And it is a family that is so special that God would give everything He had for it. That's why the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for the church. That is how much Jesus Christ loves everyone here. He loves this gathering, this community of people so much that He would give up His life so that we would be brought back into the relationship with the Father and become children of God who meet together in community as a family, and He gave up His very life for that. That is what just what it means to Him. Now, as children, like any children, we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes and we're on a journey. We try to train ourselves and we try to listen to advice and we try to become better and everything. And that's the journey that we're all on in our lives. And our journey that we are all on as children is to become more Christ-like in our lives as part of our discipleship, our maturity process that we are on. That's why we gather together, partly why we gather together on Sundays as a community. But you know, if we want to become more Christ-like, If we want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, as we should, then one of the first things that we could do is to commit ourselves really seriously and to recommit ourselves to loving his church. Because if we want to become more Christ-like in our lives, we have got to start by loving the things that Jesus loved. And Christ loved the church so much that he gave his very life for the church. You know, sometimes I find it very almost painful. You'll hear people today saying things like, you know, I'm a Christian, I've got a personal relationship with God. That is crucial. That is absolutely crucial to have that personal relationship with God. But sometimes you'll hear people saying things like, oh, but you know, the church, it isn't that important. I've got my personal relationship with God, that's all that matters. Yeah, that's really important. Of course it is. But Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. That is how much it means to him. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for the church. That is how much he loves this community of believers that we call the church. And so if we want to be Christ-like in our lives, we are also called to love one another in the church as he does. And you know what? All love is sacrificial. All love is sacrificial to varying degrees. It involves giving of ourselves. It won't necessarily involve giving our lives like Christ did, but it can involve giving our time and our money and our gifts and our energy. And it's really interesting, if you look back at the early church and the way the early church was set up, you can see that love running through everything that they did. Love for God, love for everyone as part of that community. I'm just going to read a little bit from Acts 2 here. It's on the screen, but my PowerPoint skills are so dismal, you will never read that. So I'm just going to read it. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's a really dynamic account of the early church, isn't it? And you know, what is it saying to us today? What it's saying to me anyway is just that verse at the very beginning that I've actually been thinking about for a number of months now. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing and meals and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. For the church to be as God intended, we have also got to be those who devote ourselves to meeting together for worship. It has got to be a priority in our lives. We've got to be those who devote ourselves to the sacramental life of the church, to sharing in the family meal once a month, to being baptized if we haven't been baptized. We've got to take that really seriously. We've got to be devoted to prayer. There's a prayer meeting happens here before the service every week, but we can be praying from one week to the next for the life of this church. And we've got to be devoted to serving each other and the community around us. Because ultimately, that is what the church is. It's a group of people who are committed to Jesus Christ and committed to those around us as part of this community. You become a Christian when you give your life to Christ, but you become a church member when you commit to being part of the spiritual family. The church is a wonderful gift that Christ has given us. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift. There are people in churches around the world today who cannot worship in freedom as we can. There are people in the world this very morning who are worshiping underground. They recognize the gift I wonder if sometimes we take it for granted, the gift that we have been given. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Because when you join a church, you become a member of something that so many people out there, so many people in this city right now, are feeling deep in their hearts. And it is that they are desperately seeking to become a member of a community where they are valued. There are so many people in our society who are desperately seeking to become a member of a community where they are valued. The church offers that. There are people who have come to the church and understood that being part of this family means that we will never live our lives alone, because we recognize as brothers and sisters that we need each other. That is why the church exists. It's put like this in 1 Corinthians. The members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We are Christ's body together on this earth. That is what the church is, the body of Christ on this earth. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that when something really good happens in our lives, then it is the joy of the church to celebrate that with our brothers and sisters. When we get some bad news in our lives, it is the privilege of the church to stand with you in those moments and those seasons, because this is your family. And it's even more important, as Dave was saying earlier, than your earthly physical family. I know that is a really, really difficult thing for people to hear in a culture and a context like ours. I know that can be really challenging for people to hear. But the truth is that God has used your biological family to bring you into this world so that you become part of his spiritual family. That is not to say that the earthly family is not important to God. Far from it. It absolutely is. Jesus and his apostles explicitly reaffirm the commandments that deal with family life. Jesus calls husbands and wives to remain faithful to one another for life. He calls children to honor their parents. Paul commanded the Christian children to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And you know what? The church, the spiritual family, can learn an awful lot from the earthly family. I'm thinking of lovely things that I've seen over the years, such as the elderly brother and sister, both widowed, who in a very devoted way would have brought themselves in their older years when they were feeling infirm, would have made sure they brought themselves to church every single Sunday. That is devotion. I'm thinking of the mum, dad, and the kids who, you know, faithfully come along, and it's really hard to get out in the morning, and they faithfully bring the kids along to church every week, and they leave a seat at the end of the row for that person who is on their own to join them as part of that family unit. I'm thinking of the person who's like an uncle or an auntie to a young person in the church family, maybe going through difficult times at school or at college. The church must affirm the family unit. The family unit actually provides a lovely template for what the church can be. But the church must always encourage the physical family to see themselves as part of the wider family of God. We get such a lovely, beautiful, tender image of that in John's Gospel. This is where Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's about to go through the agony of the physical suffering on the cross. And yet in one of his final acts, what does he do? He makes sure that his mother Mary would be provided for after his death. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. That is the heart of Jesus. The disciple became a spiritual son to the mother. the mother becomes a spiritual mother woman to the disciple. It is a radical, beautiful, powerful image that the church of Jesus Christ should look like, and the church that Jesus Christ cares so deeply about, where everyone gets to be part of this family. No one is left out. There are no more orphans in the family of Christ. There is a place and a purpose for the unmarried and for the childless. Jesus' whole ministry and mission was about building this spiritual family, and ours must be too, because the spiritual family is the only family that will last forever. Now, sometimes, very painfully, being a member of this spiritual family can come at the expense of our earthly family relationships. Jesus predicted that the gospel would divide families, as some people chose to join the spiritual family and others chose not to. This is one of the most difficult things that we can go through in our spiritual journeys, in our life as disciples here on this earth. What are we called to do? We are called to care for the people in our earthly families. We are called to honor them. And above all else, we are called to pray for them. Because if you find yourself in this situation, then take to heart and take the encouragement from the reality and the fact and the truth that every single day of the week, across every single corner of the world, because of the spread of the gospel, more and more people are joining the spiritual family of God. And there are many people joining it, and people thought, I thought they would never have joined the family. I thought they would never have given their lives for Christ. I thought there was never any hope for these people, and these miracles are happening. We are called to keep praying for those members of our families. And we're called to do it in a gentle and a loving way. And we're called to do that because when we do that in a gentle and a caring and a loving way in those relationships, we actually give those people a glimpse of what it means to step in to the family of God. I've been reading a book recently by Allen Emerson. Some of you will know from this part of the world. And Allen Emerson's new book is called The Cruciform Leader. And I've been really challenged by it. And I've really loved it, actually. But there's a part of the book where he says that when he first became an earthly father, he sensed that the Lord, in those early years of parenting, which were quite challenging, he sensed that the Lord was prompting him and saying to him, I really want you to read once again the apostles' letters in the New Testament. And he couldn't get rid of this nagging sense, and so he started to do this. And he says that as he did this, his eyes were opened in a completely new way to how those in the early church related to each other. He says this, again, you'll not see it, but I'll read it. This process of reading the apostles' letter in the light of him becoming an earthly father changed me in a profound way. I'd never perceived the love and care the apostles showed towards the churches they served before, and it captured my heart. I was deeply moved by how the apostle John addressed the believers in the young churches as my little children. I found myself weeping as I realized the depth of emotion that Paul carried in his heart for the believers in Thessalonica. The same emotions a gentle nursing mother or an encouraging father would experience towards their own children. I began to feel Paul's aching desire to be with his sons and daughters in the Lord when absent from them. I was challenged by his commitment to pray diligently for them, and I was inspired by the Apostle Peter's exhortation to the leaders of the church to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Allen Emerson goes on in this book to explain that the sense that he got from reading all of this and from the Holy Spirit speaking into his life about all of this is that the church will truly change the world because it is the only group of people in the world who have allowed their hearts to be touched by their Heavenly Father. There are many other groups and communities and clubs and societies meeting, even this, in this city at this time right now, as we have gathered as the family of God to worship here. There are many great things about all of those clubs that are meeting at the moment. But this, the local church and the church universal meeting today on the day of resurrection, this is the only group of people that you will meet who have allowed their hearts to be touched by their Heavenly Father. And for me, that is the only place I would want to be on a Sunday morning. You and I, therefore, are called, as part of our membership of Christ's church, to imitate the heart of the Father. We are called to adopt those around us into our hearts. What will that mean? That will mean that we have to ensure that we do not allow anything to block the flow of the Father's love being poured out in us and through us to those around us. We must not allow anything to block the love of the Father through us to those around us. That will mean when there are little thoughts that begin to creep into our heads, thoughts of resentment, thoughts of hard-heartedness, thoughts of exclusion, that we put them to death. Because none of those thoughts come from the heart of the Father. It will mean forgiving one another. It will mean forgiving one another because we are human. We will let each other down from time to time. We will get things wrong. Not even from time to time. We will mess up quite a lot in life. But the heart of the Father is to forgive. And if Jesus Christ, the head of the church, shed his own blood so that we would be forgiven and brought in to this precious spiritual family, then we too need to forgive. Because when we're doing that, we are imitating the heart of the Father. And it will mean prioritizing being with each other. It will mean giving thanks for the blood of Christ that unites us. It will mean growing together and picking each other up when we fall down. It will mean being that voice of hope when we go through difficult times. Because no matter what troubles the church faces, and the church faces many, many troubles. It faces many, many troubles because it is made up of human beings like you and I who get things wrong. But whatever bad press the church gets, the fact remains that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only force on this planet where broken lives can come and know that there is healing to be had. It is the only force on this planet where the deepest longings of the soul are fulfilled because we are pointed to the wonderful love of the Father. It is the church where the rejected find acceptance, where sinners find forgiveness, where the lonely experience love. It is in the church where we discover and encounter God and we live out our true life purpose. It is in the church where we receive teaching and training and mentoring for how we can be those people that God is calling us to be. It is in the church that we release the gifts and talents and abilities to serve one another and the world around us. It is a supreme force for good in the world because this church, this community, this family has Jesus Christ at its head. And for as long as it does, it remains the hope of the world. It will outlast everything else in this world. It is a precious, precious thing. As I look around this church family today, I see people who have guided me and nurtured me and challenged me and prayed for me and spoken words of encouragement over me. And I honestly do not know how I would have done my life in particular difficult seasons without that. It is a precious, precious thing. There was a very dear member of this church family buried earlier this week. She was someone who was like a mentor to me in particular seasons of her life. And I was ill earlier this week and couldn't go to her funeral, and it broke my heart that I couldn't go to her funeral. The church is a precious, precious thing. And we are called to devote ourselves to it because there is so much blessing that comes in and through it. So my question to you is, and my question to myself is, why would you want to invest your life in anything else? Why would you want to invest your life in any other community? Because this is the community where we receive into our hearts the love of the Father. Shall we pray together? And as we pray together, could I just encourage us to take a moment and just to invite the Lord to maybe we just want to open our hearts afresh to the Lord today again. Maybe we just want to say, Lord, I'm sorry for some of the attitudes that I have allowed to creep into my head about the church. And maybe we just want to say, sorry, Lord, for some of the ways in which I've taken the church for granted, for some of the ways in which I have not been devoted to the church in the ways that you call me to be, for some of the attitudes that I've had to other people in my church family. And just to say sorry and to ask, Lord, would you fill our hearts with your heart, the heart of self-sacrifice, the heart of love for your church. And could we take a moment also just to be honest with the Lord, and to say that if there is any unforgiveness to any member of this church family, that, Lord, we pray for your strength to forgive, to set that relationship right, to honor you in how we love those around us, and to bring great glory to your name through how we forgive those around us. And Lord, we pray in all of that that you would give us the strength to release any pain or any bondage that has prevented us up until now from stepping into that place and forgiving that person. We declare that they are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, set your church on fire by pouring into our hearts the love that comes from only you, that this would be a body that the world out there looks to and says, I want to be a part of that, because that is a community where I am accepted, where I am loved, where I am valued, where I have an identity, where I can be part of something that is bigger than myself. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.